Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we begin a journey together. Today, we begin our journey through the book of Ephesians. For the next weeks in the summer, our epistle text comes from Ephesians, so we're going to be spending our time in worship and preaching, focusing on that for a couple of reasons. One, because who wants to preach on that gospel reading today about beheading? But in all seriousness, it's a great text that we want to dwell in together. We spent the last 6 weeks looking at the 2 Corinthians text as we talked about how this changes everything. And it was really exciting for me to hear some of our folks talk about how they had dwelled in that text in their small groups or their Bible study or just in their own personal devotion. Really a neat and powerful thing to see God's word percolating out through our community of faith throughout the week. So we hope the same will happen with Ephesians as we dwell in this over the summer. And if you want to know more about sort of the history of Ephesus and how the church started there, I would encourage you to take a look at Acts chapters 18, 19, and 20. It's a really neat and powerful story about how the church began in Ephesus. But for today, we're going to start with this theme that we have. Because what we see as we'll go through the book of Ephesians over the rest of the summer is we're going to see a thread that flows through the whole book. This thread that it returns to again and again, and that thread is unity. Paul returns to this theme of unity, of oneness, over and over, calling the believers to be one in Christ. In fact, as we go through the book, it seems to grow and build to this climax in chapter 4 that can be summed up in these powerful few verses that I want to share with us this morning to kind of frame the next few weeks in Ephesians. In chapter 4, it says this, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." Beautiful words for the church then and the church today. So we're going to explore this theme of unity and how it works through Ephesians for a couple reasons. One, because of its centrality to the text, because it keeps coming back to that, but also because it seems that maybe the Holy Spirit is giving us a word for just such a time as this. It seems very relevant today, right? In our frighteningly divided world where chasms seem to be growing wider and deeper rather than healing, a biblical message about unity is something I think we're all longing to hear. Amen? So I want to begin this journey today thinking specifically about unity and to the flip side of that, division and human nature, to get us kind of thinking deeply and seriously about this first, and then we'll take a look at how Ephesians moves into this and begins. So just to kind of think broadly, what is it that unites people? What is it that brings people together and binds us together in community? There can be positive motivators for unity, right? Things that are good and wonderful that bring people together. But there can also be negative motivators, things that bind folks together that are not so good. Oftentimes, things can be either or, depending on how we utilize them, right? So when we think about some of the good things that motivate unity and bring people together, in a broad sense, I think about where we are and what time of the year it is. It's St. Louis. It's the summer. So what brings St. Louis people together in the summer? Cardinals baseball, right? Although I'm told there was some strange news going about. So I'm still new here, so I don't understand all the ins and outs. But there's a sense that we're all connected through this. On a more closer to home level, things like the bond of family, right? That brings us together and unites us. Sometimes common causes or common experiences in life bring people together in ways that are unexpected. Or maybe you're in a similar stage in life to others. Maybe you're a young adult. Maybe you're an empty nester. Maybe you have kids the same age as someone else and you have that common bond together. These can be beautiful and meaningful connectors and often are. If we're not careful, though, sometimes they can become a little bit twisted and maybe not as good. What about if there's someone who doesn't fit that mold or that circumstance, but they want to be part of the group and belong? Do they still have a place? Or maybe you've had an experience where everyone in your extended family has this great bond and they're all unity and get along, but you, for whatever reason, never quite fit the mold or the pattern, and so you stand on the outside looking in. So there can be good motivators that can become a little bit hazy. There can also be negative motivators, right? We know about these things. But the bond in these can be no less potent or powerful. Common enemies can bring people together, maybe in a way that's not good. Maybe our mutual fears or our mutual hatred can bind people together. So in the good ways, in the positive ways, in the beautiful ways, what are some of those times in your life where you felt deep unity with other people? And what was it that caused that feeling of connectedness? It's important to note that this call to unity is all over the New Testament. It begins back with Jesus' prayer in the garden. He prays in the garden on Maundy Thursday that we would be one, that his followers in the church would be one as he and the Father are one. And this beautiful invitation, it comes again and again throughout the book of Acts, throughout the epistles and the readings in the New Testament. Why is it that we hear this over and over and over again? It seems that God knows that the threat of division always looms in the shadows whenever human beings try to come together and do life in community. It began in the beginning, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, and it's been happening ever since. Back then, unity was broken, lines were drawn, and blame was cast in those first people, and it seems that we've never quite gotten over it. Tribalism and social division, social stratification and separation seem to be baked into every human culture and society across time. It's like it's embedded in our code, in our programming, something we just can't seem to shake. Or in theological speak, it's our sin-infested nature coming to the fore. But here, in Christ, God is doing something new. God is doing something different. In Jesus, God is creating a new reality, a restored reality, a new way, a better way. So Jesus, when he comes, he looks around and he sees the lines of his day that divide people, and he goes to both sides and draws people in. He goes over here and grabs a zealous, law-abiding Jewish man named Peter and says, "Be my follower," and he goes over to the other side of the line and finds a tax collector and says, "And you come too," and they become family. One in Christ. Through the gospel, through the reconciling grace of God, as the church is born, we see this over and over again. Jews and Gentiles become one. Slaves and free, male and female, rich and poor, young and old, all make up the church as one body, as sisters and brothers, equal in Christ. Wherever human beings try to draw lines of distinction and division, Jesus walks right across those lines and reaches out and says, "You belong, and you belong, and you belong too." Why Paul reiterates this again and again and again is to remind us that the power of the gospel, it's not just for the eternal spiritual salvation, but the power of the gospel is also to create a new kingdom reality in our daily lives here and now. The gospel holds the power to destroy our lines, to erase our false and idolatrous identities, and recreate us in the image of God as sisters and brothers, as children of God. And this bond, this unifying power, is more powerful than any other. In fact, all other identifying markers seem to fade into the background under the brilliant light of God's grace and mercy, this new identity as adopted sons and daughters of the same Father. Sisters and brothers, in the midst of this world so often filled with darkness and division, of hatred and fear, we in the church, we have a gift. We have the capacity to come together in love and mutual respect, in grace and gratitude and even joy, to come together despite differences for the sake of the one who died for us. We carry the light, and we can show the world a different way, a better way. But that old foe, that oldest foe, blame, it always lurks in the shadows. So we have to be vigilant in seeking the Spirit's leading and guiding. We have to be persistent in dwelling in God's Word, and we have to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. And that's where we see Ephesians start today, where the letter begins. It starts by reminding us who we are and what we have been given. A few notes from our reading today. It starts off by telling us that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavens, which is a short little phrase, but I think it's powerful because it's not like we were given just a little spiritual blessing, like a little sprinkle here and a sprinkle there, but every spiritual blessing in the heavens has been given to you. We've been given redemption, we're told. Forgiveness, grace has been lavished on you. We have an inheritance. We're told at the beginning of this letter that you were chosen by God, adopted, and brought into the family. At one time, you were an outsider, a sinner, unrelated, and yet the God of the cosmos, the one who possesses all things, welcomed you into this one holy family, adopted you. Adopted. It's not a soft language. This is strong language. Adopted you. It means that we are not here as some temporary guest or some transient friend or some conditional relationship, but a full heir, a true son, a true daughter, with all the blessings and benefits that come with being a child of the King. You have been given a clean slate, a new beginning. All is forgiven. All is made new. No matter what you have done or who you once were, this is who you are now. This letter reminds us. And this adoption into God's family, that is what unites us. Not our agreement or our disagreement, but our identity as children of God. Because you have been called, chosen, adopted. And this adopting is still going on. God is still doing this in the world beyond you and me, beyond those of us here. As we look around in this space, we see that there is plenty of room for new sisters and brothers. God is still reaching out across and drawing people in. Still reaching out, crossing those lines that we in our forgetfulness continue to draw. God still reaches beyond and says, "You belong to me." There's always more room at this table for everyone, for anyone. A thing from my own life. There are people in my life that I have, friends that I have, that I've been in the trenches of ministry with in different seasons, whether it was working at camp when I was younger or serving on my youth encounter teams or working in different churches over the years, people I've kind of been in ministry side by side with. Now, many of these people are very different from me by all external markers. We look different. We watch different TV shows. We have different taste in music. We even vote different. We interpret scripture, some of us, very differently on some pretty intense topics. Some of these friends are so different than me that they even are PC users when they know we're a Mac family. I mean, that's how different we are. But beyond all these things, we have a bond that transcends all of that. And we know that we are adopted, reconciled sons and daughters of the same Father, serving the same Lord Jesus Christ. So when we see each other, despite all of our differences, you better believe that we're going to embrace one another. And we're going to laugh together and talk together and pray together and share what Jesus is doing in my life and in your life, in our communities. Because we have a bond that transcends anything else that might be different. So, dear friends, may we remember that we are sisters and brothers. May we put away any enmity or strife or fear or blame that might try to creep into our hearts or our community and live that beautiful life of unity to which we have been called. May we carry the light to our neighbors, to our communities, and to our world.